business meeting this evening. For those who were not in our last meeting, or if you maybe have forgotten, this evening I will not be at the meeting, and that is by design. When
a congregation has elders, the elders meet regularly, generally they do, and they discuss the work of the congregation, and part of the things that they discuss about the work is the one who is being supported to preach there. And so we are, you are going to have that opportunity tonight without me or James being present, so that maybe you can talk more openly. And if there are any things that need to be discussed, or suggestions, or whatever, you feel free to do that. So that'll be this evening at 4:30, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. It's good. I enjoy, and please don't stop. If it's true, the comments after a lesson that has been a good lesson, I enjoy that. But I also need to. I know that everything I do is not perfect, and I need feedback. I get that from Lisa and from my kids. They do a good job of helping me to know where I can improve, and I know some things that I need to do better, but there might be some things that I'm not aware of that I need to do better that you could help me with. So anyway, avail yourselves of that opportunity this evening. I want to talk this morning about a word that is one of the most difficult to define. And not just talking in the sense of, well, there are different meanings of the word. If you are familiar with the Greek language, you probably understand or know that there are several Greek words that are translated love, but they don't all have the same root. But when we're even talking about the same word, the word we're going to look at this morning in the Greek would be agape, or some form of that. But even in talking about that word, it's sometimes hard to put into words exactly what is meant. We open up a dictionary. A dictionary is a good tool to have. If you don't have a good dictionary, you ought to get one that helps you define words. But you know, somebody wrote that dictionary. Maybe a group of people have come together and worked to make that resource available. But in writing out those definitions, they're trying to put into words the best they can to describe the meaning of a word. And some words are more difficult than others to do that for. If I went around the room this morning and I asked you this question, what is love? Imagine we get a lot of different answers. I imagine we get a lot of just scratching of the head. I don't know what to say. I don't know exactly how to word that, tell you what it is. So it can be difficult. But we need to know what it is. Now, there are some things that we might not be able to put words to a definition, but it's like, well, when I see it, I know it. When I feel it, I know it. I know what love is. I'm just not able to express it. And sometimes that can be the case. But we need to have a basic understanding of what something is if we're going to do it. And love is something that we need to do. In Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, he responds by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And he says in verses 37 through 39 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, he said. The second greatest commandment is like it, in that you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19, and really throughout the Old Testament. But in those two statements that Jesus makes, we ought to see very clearly, we need to know what love is because we're commanded to love. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I'll tell you, that did not change when the law of Moses was nailed to the cross and the law of Christ came into effect. these are still the two highest commandments. All the law of Christ hinges on these two things, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we've got to love. We're commanded to love. So what are we supposed to do? What is love? Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16, and here is our definition. Now, this is not the only definition. There are many passages of Scripture that we could turn to and come to understand what love is, but I think, at least for me, this is one of the clearest, most complete types of explanations that we can give. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that I don't know that there is another verse in Scripture that's more notable among men. Many people know it. Not as many people truly understand it. But it's not hard to see what Jesus said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here, we get a true picture of what love is. And if you didn't even put down words on a page to define, you can see in that verse that love is something very strong. Love is something that's compelling. Compare that with the way that we use the word love today. This wouldn't be an exhaustive list. We're not limited to these types of things. But this is the type of thing that I would say, I love ice cream. And I can name you a bunch of flavors, but it really doesn't matter the flavor. I love ice cream. Some people aren't so thrilled with ice cream, but they like apparel, shoes, clothes. We're going to talk about apparel coming up, not this morning. But some people, I love shoes. But you think about the types of things that we love. I mentioned this morning to a couple on the way in about the weather, and it's still a little bit hot, but I tell you, I love this compared to what we had a few weeks ago. And in a few more weeks, I'm sure I'm going to love that weather probably better than what we have now. But when it's about 75, low humidity, you know, maybe even a little rain shower throughout the day, but just, well, that is nice. I tell people about going to Nyeri in Kenya. One of the reasons I love to go is because there's weather there. I love it. But we talk like that sometimes. There are things we love. We love our team. Yesterday, maybe you rooted on your team that you love. Maybe you played for a team this past week that you love. But we love just all kinds of things. We love movies. We love the movie stars. We love books. We love songs. We love all forms of entertainment. We love it. We love it. We love it. But we understand, though, that real love, the type of love we're talking about, be directed toward people, not just things. But even in loving people, sometimes we're misguided in the way that we use the word. Somebody said, I love them too much to hurt their feelings. I hope you understand with me that if you truly love somebody, their feelings are not the most important thing. Now, we ought not go around just trying to hit people over the head emotionally and hurt their feelings for no good reason. But if need be, sometimes we have to put their best interest at heart. But just talking about different ways that we use the word, and how often have we heard this, or maybe we've said it, I love you. But what do we really mean by that? I was listening to an old-time radio program with Lily on the way home yesterday, and right in the first scene, I don't think they had 5 minutes of conversation. This couple, they love each other, and I explained to her, well, you know, it's an hour-long program. They've got to get quickly to the love so that they can carry out the story. But that's not far-fetched from the way that some people act in the world today. They meet somebody, they're star-crossed love. You know, love at first sight. And I don't want to be the person that's just not romantic at heart, but when we see what love truly is, it doesn't happen at first sight. But we use the word that way. But let's come back to John chapter 3. And let's notice a contrast between the love that we are to have, the love that's demonstrated by our Father, and the types of ways that we use the word in our vocabulary. So what we're going to do is just take the verse and break it down. We're going to go through and look at the different things that are said there. First of all, we're told that God so loved. God loved. I was looking back at some notes I had made on this passage several years ago, and I had written down that love was not an action, that love was more of an attitude. But on reflecting upon that and looking at the verse again and looking at some more research and looking at the Greek and seeing the word love can be a noun, it can be a verb, and this verse is used as a verb. It is an action. And I understand when I wrote that it's not an action, it's an attitude. What is meant is it's not merely an action. It's not just something that you do. It's more of an action that moves you to do something else, but it still is an action. When it tells us that God loved, it's telling us that God did something. He didn't just think something. He didn't just have some feeling inside. It was a feeling, it was an emotion that moved him to act. And so to understand that love is an action, that love is a verb, well, then that puts it to us that it's not just something that we just say. It's not just something that we just do and nobody else would really know anything about it. It's something that's going to demonstrate itself in some real way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is there talking about love, that among the gifts of the Spirit that God had given the church at Corinth, the greatest thing that they could desire was a love for one another. But what he says in those first three verses is pretty intriguing. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. The things that Paul mentions doing there in verses 1 through 3, if I do these things, he says, but have not love. The point is, you can do some incredible things, but things that aren't motivated by love. And so it's not merely an action. It's not just doing something. Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, and if somebody did that, certainly they did that out of love. Not necessarily. So while it is a verb, it's not just something that we do. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we see that love is that force behind the action. The action in Hebrews 12:6 is the chastisement of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. We need to be corrected, and so the Lord's going to correct us, but why? Because He loves us. That's the force behind it. The Lord's not just sitting on His throne as King Supreme, and because He can do it, and because no one can raise a hand against Him, He's just going to chastise, He's going to correct, He's going to discipline, and He's just going to do it because He can. That's the way some people feel about God, but that is not God. God chastens those whom He loves. Love is the force behind what we're doing. So when we're talking about love being a verb, we're talking about doing something, it's that which drives us to further action. Also know that love is an act of free will. It's not compulsory. There are a lot of arguments against the idea of predestination in the sense that we are predetermined to do everything that we're going to do in this life. Now, I'll tell you, predestination is a good and wholesome doctrine, and it is taught in the Scriptures in many places, but not the way that some would take it, in that every act, every thought, everything that is done under the sun has been predetermined, has been planned and laid out by God. And you do not have free will. You do not have the ability to choose. I said there are a lot of arguments against that. One of the greatest arguments is the command for us to love. Because love will never be by compulsion. We're told that we are made in the image of God. In the verse that we're looking at, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." When you look in Isaiah chapter 53, and Isaiah 53 is talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that leads up to it, but including the death. And we're told in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That is, He did it because He wanted to do it. We're going to talk a little bit later about why He wanted to do it, but that shows us that He chose to do it. It's not something He had to do. It pleased Him to do it. And so when we love, it is an action, it is a verb, or the motive, the force behind what we're going to do, but it's something that we choose to do. And so if we understand, yes, we're commanded to love, but if we're just going through the motions of some thing that we think will show that love, that's not true love. We have to decide within ourselves that I want to love. I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. I'm going to choose to do that, and to follow that up, I'm going to actually do something. So, back to the verse, God so loved, He did something, but you notice there's an object of His love. For God so loved the world. When we're thinking about what the word love is, yes, it's an action, it's an emotion, it's something, but it's directed towards something. It's not just some feeling, it's not just some characteristics. I'm like, well, they're just so loving. Well, why would you say that? Well, they just are. You know, that love has to be directed towards something for it to actually be love. God's love was specifically directed, as we're told there in John 3:16, to the world. You say, well, that's not very specific. Yeah, it is. Because we understand in the context, He's not talking about the dirt we're standing on. He's not even talking about the animals and the plants and everything else that make up this world, things that we would say, well, that's the world. He's talking about people. He's talking about souls. So it is very specifically directed toward, in contrast to all of God's creation, everything, the entire universe, He has picked out, and He specifically here is loving those who were made in His image. Those who have eternity before them. When He speaks of giving us everlasting life, well, that limits what the world that He loved would be in that verse. Well, when mentioned before, you talk about somebody being loving. John, in 1 John chapter 4, tells us God is love. God is loving. Well, that's okay to say, but how would we know that unless He had done something? Unless there was an object to His love. The objects, as we looked at in Matthew chapter 22, have been given to us. What are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We shouldn't have to make this point, but we do. When we say love our neighbor, do you know that includes your brothers and sisters? Your physical family? Do you know that includes your wife or your husband? You know, there's no family exemption. There's no clause in there that says family is exempt from this command. Sometimes we're really good at loving other people. We're good at loving perfect strangers. But when it comes to our own family, we do not love them as we should. And we don't always love our neighbors. Sometimes we're like that one in Luke chapter 10 who, wanting to justify himself, asked the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Well, that's fine, Jesus. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. But who is that? That's a real kind of ambiguous term. Well, Jesus then shows him who his neighbor is. He tells the story about that Jewish man who fell among thieves, was left for dead, until that Samaritan came by. Two others who had the opportunity, the means by which to help that man, the priest and Levite, they passed on by, but the Samaritan stopped and helped him. Was he related to him? No. Was it the same nationality? No, he wasn't that. Well, what compelled that man? What compelled that Samaritan to look at this man who was there left for dead to help him because he was a fellow human being? That was his neighbor. And so when we're talking about the object of our love, it'd be the same as what God gives us here, the world. Anyone in this world that we have an opportunity and we have the ability, then we have that responsibility to love them, to do something for them, to help them in some way. Sometimes we look at a situation and somebody talking about loving something, and sometimes I think we mistakenly say, "No, you don't really love that. That's not true love." Well, I don't think that's always right. Sometimes it is true love. It's just directed at the wrong object. There are some things, and there are even some people in the sense of what they're doing and their actions that we should not love, but people do. And it's true love. It's a complete devotion, and there's action involved, but it's just not directed in the right way. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John's not telling them, don't do the impossible. You know, you can't really love the world. So I'm not worried. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. And it is a possibility. That list that we put up at the beginning, I understand we use accommodative language. And I doubt that I'll go the rest of my life without telling somebody I love ice cream. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that, as long as I understand and you understand what I mean by that. But I tell you, there are some people who love ice cream. And there are some people who love their team. And there are some people who love shoes. And I'm talking about the true love that we are defining here this morning. But those are the wrong things to love. And so, yes, let's have that action. And let it be directed toward some real object. Not just some idea that one day I might do something. Let's direct it. But let us direct it to the right thing. To the Lord, our God, and to our neighbor. Next, it tells us what God did. It's already told us. Jesus has already told us something God did. He loved, but now he tells us the specific action that resulted from that love. He gave. And this shows us that love results in action, not just thoughts. And that's always the case. You know, we might think, I love that person. I love them in my heart. They may not ever know it. Well, they should know it. They better know it. If it's somebody that we have an ongoing relationship with, we have opportunity to talk to and to be with, they better know that we love them. Not just because we tell them that, but because we have shown them that. Because God loved us, he had to do something. He gave his son. He saw the situation that the world was in. He saw that man was lost, and that moved him to do that, which was necessary in order for us to be saved. Now, this is something I want to be clear in how it's stated. We can act without love. And I think Paul demonstrated that, spoke to that in 1 Corinthians 13, in those first few verses. But we cannot love without action. It doesn't work the other way. If we love, then we're going to do something. In James 2, verses 15 and 16, James talks about, and I know that he's talking about faith, but it's a faith that moves someone who truly loves to do what they're supposed to do. So you see a brother or sister who is naked and destitute, and you say to them, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that are necessary for the body. Now there he says, you know, where really is your faith? But the other question that could be asked, where is your love? He said, well, I feel so bad for them. I really wish it wasn't like that for them. I love them so much, I just hate that they're in that mess. But if I'm not going to actually do anything, then I don't really love them. I don't really care about them. Now, there are some situations where we can't do what we would like to do. We're limited in what we can do. But we could do something. We can pray for them. We can speak words of comfort to them. We can do whatever is within our power to do to help deliver them from the situation that they're in. But we do something. We don't just sit back and talk about love. As I mentioned just a few minutes, God knew what the world needed. The world needed a Savior. The world needed that perfect sacrifice of Jesus to wash away sins. And so He gave the world what it needed. We don't always know what to do. We don't always know what the answer is. But if we will look to God's Word, He will teach us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it might seem like an odd thing for Paul writing to Titus to say, now, I want you to go and I want you to talk to the older women. And one of the things the older women need to do is they need to teach or admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, do you really have to teach a mother to love their children? Don't mothers just love? Do you have to teach a woman to love her husband? Didn't they get married? And taking out the arranged marriages and all, we're talking about making a choice here. Yeah, the world is filled with wives and husbands who don't love each other. The world is filled with parents who don't love their children as they should. But God's Word will teach us how to love them properly. So while we don't always know what's best, we don't always know what's needed, God will guide us if we will look to His Word to show us how we should love one another and how we should love Him. He didn't just give something. Everything was at God's disposal. We understand God is all powerful. God is all wise. God has the ability, as we looked at in our Bible class this morning, to move nations. But what God gave was the most precious thing to Him that He could give. And so when we talk about love being an action, love that is going to do something, it's not going to just do something. It's going to do something in a sacrificial way. Love demands sacrifice. It doesn't take much of a sacrifice to look into a pretty girl's eyes and say, I love you. I want to marry you. Will you spend the rest of your life with me? You know, that all sounds wonderful, and it's maybe motivated by love, but love is going to follow that with sacrifice. He gave His only begotten Son. And we understand through the rest of the story, I don't know how much Nicodemus understood when he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't He just sent Him to the world. It wasn't He gave for some service. He gave His life on the cross. And everything leading up to that. When we think about things that we do. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Jews were doing something. They were doing something for God. It was going to cost them something. But it wasn't a sacrifice. And the rebuke that God gives through Malachi is, why don't you try offering that same kind of thing to your governor? Would he be pleased? A sacrifice is something that we actually will miss at the end of the day. What the people during Malachi's day were doing, they were offering the lame, the maimed, the blind, things they weren't going to do them any good anyway. That wasn't really worth much to me. Sometimes we feel really good about ourselves because we clean our closets out and we take some stuff to the thrift store and we think, I'm helping the poor. Why don't you take the new clothes that you just bought to hang in the closet and give those to the poor? That's a sacrifice. Clearing out space from all the stuff that we have and giving it to someone, that's not a sacrifice. I'm not telling you don't give to the thrift store. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, but don't call it a sacrifice. Don't say that you're loving somebody in doing that. And when we come to God, and when we come before God, and we've given time this week to everything under the sun, and we don't have enough time to prepare ourselves to come before the Lord, to serve Him in a reverent and a respectful and a prepared manner, and we tell God, I love you. God, back in Malachi chapter 2, He said, if somebody would just shut the doors, I would rather somebody just shut the doors to the temple than to come and offer these pitiful offerings. It wasn't out of love. It was out of a sense of duty. It was out of a sense of service, but it was not out of love. And so when we're talking about what love is, we need to understand it's a sacrifice. And it will and it should hurt us at times. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul talked about his labor there among the Corinthians. And he said, I'm willing to spend and to be spent for your sakes. He was willing to give everything of himself for them. And he follows it up with saying, but though the more I love you, the less I am loved by you. So Paul wasn't doing what he did for the Corinthians because of the accolades, because of the pats on the back, because they would be so endeared to him. He was doing it because he loved them. And he was willing to give all of himself in order to do that. Just because we sacrifice something, though, doesn't mean that we're actually loving. I mentioned earlier about how God will teach us how to love, what types of things we should do. There are a lot of people today who are going to sacrifice, make a true sacrifice in their mind for the Lord. They're going to do something that is going to cost them. It is going to sometimes even be a high cost. But if they truly loved God, John chapter 14 and verse 50, if you love me, keep my commandments. If it's not what the Lord has commanded of us, if it's not what He's authorized us to do, whether it's a sacrifice or not, it doesn't mean that it's truly based in love. We've got to continue to let the Lord lead us in how we love Him and how we love others. And then you have the result. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The best interest of others is not always easy to understand or to know. We're obviously talking this morning about God who knows all things. And He knew that what the world needed was a Savior. What the world needed was the opportunity once again for eternal life. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were also removed from the tree of life and access to it. And so was every man to come after them. So in order to make a way back to that tree, in order to make a way back to everlasting life, God had to give His Son. And that wasn't something necessarily that God, that was best for Him. It was ultimately because it brought His people back to Him. But He had to give His Son. In Philippians chapter 2, we have more information about the sacrifice. In verse 6, beginning, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There it tells us the life of Christ, the entire life. He was in heaven, He was with God, He was equal with God, but He came as a bondservant to die on the cross. But if you back up to verses 4 and 5, notice why Paul brings that up at this point. He says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there it tells what Jesus was willing to give up for the sake of others. And so, if God were looking out only for His interest, Christ would have never left heaven. He didn't ever come to this world and had to suffer as a man. But He wasn't just looking out for His own interest. When we think about love and the actions that we're told by God that we're supposed to do, we might not always understand. But probably more often than that, the other people involved, the ones that we're loving, they're not going to understand. Now, as I'm older, I now understand and I believe that when my father told me as he was whipping me that he was doing it because he loved me, I believe him. But as a child, I wasn't always convinced. But he did. He loved me. And so he corrected me. Even if I didn't understand that he really was loving me. And so there are going to be people who we're going to love them, we're going to act or do certain things because we love them, and they're not going to understand it. But that doesn't mean we don't love them as we should. Think about that man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife. That Paul says in verse 5, they were to deliver to Satan, deliver such a one to Satan. And he goes on in the chapter to talk about how to do that. You put him out of your midst. He's to be put away. You're not to keep company with him. Now, somebody said, well, does he understand that? I don't know if he understood right off or not. Here they're putting me out. They're not having anything to do with me. We know because of 2 Corinthians, he came to understand. And he was moved by it. But people who we have to discipline, talking about the church, exercising discipline, they may not understand why we're doing what we're doing, but it's out of love. A parent who has to do that for a child, you know, do they understand? I don't know if they understand it any more than that little child who's being disciplined. But in the end, if they truly think about it, they'll know. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were a lot of people standing by looking. And whether he was specifically talking about the soldiers, if he was talking about everybody, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know why Jesus was on that cross. They didn't know that Jesus was dying there for them. They didn't understand it. But God gave them an opportunity to. And the real question is, do we understand? Do we understand that Jesus died on the cross, not so that we could just keep living in this life and having fun and enjoying all the pleasures of this world? Jesus died on the cross so that we could be set free from our sins. Psalm 51 that Irvin read for us, a beautiful psalm there that talks about the cleansing of sin. That's only available. It was only available to David because of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. And that same thing is only available to us because of Jesus' death. So what are we going to do with that? We can wipe the slate clean. We can start anew. We can be cleansed from our sins. But what are we going to do now? Well, I've got a good suggestion. And it's not my suggestion, it's the Lord's suggestion. And that is, love the Lord. From this point forward, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Or as another brother has put it, with all that you are, with all that you have, and with all that you do. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing that, we will make the Lord's sacrifice meaningful. Because we will be loving as He loved. The answer to the question, what is love? John 3:16. That's the answer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you have not taken advantage of that wonderful grace that's been bestowed upon us by God, then you have the opportunity this morning. We have water. As the eunuch was taught by Philip as they're going down the road, who Jesus was, what Jesus commanded. It simply tells us in the text in Acts chapter 8, the beginning of this scripture, he talked to him, Jesus, but on the road, the eunuch saw some water and he says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So they stopped the chariot. Philip and the eunuch both went down in the water. And the eunuch was baptized, and he came up out of the water, Philip being sent on his way. But the eunuch came up rejoicing. And he was rejoicing because his sins were washed away. And he could now completely devote his life to his God, loving the Lord and loving others as God had loved him. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to follow that example, we offer this opportunity while together we stand and sing.